All right, well, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And our text this morning is verses 9 through 16. But we will pick it up one more time, starting in verse 3, and read through verse 16. So again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 through 16. These are the words of God. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you declared by your servant Peter that you have given us everything that we need for life and for godliness according to the true knowledge of you who called us to your own glory and excellence. Therefore, we pray that you would grant that our hearts would be freed from worldly affairs, freed from distraction. May we hear and understand your holy word with all diligence and faith, so that we may rightly discern your gracious will, that we would cherish it, and that we would live by it with all earnestness, to your praise and honor, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray as we hear your word that you would grant to us understanding. May it go down deep into our hearts, and may we bear much fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, last week we began our discussion on the care for the qualifications of and the work of widows in verses 3 through 8. One of the things that is addressed in this passage really comes down to the problem that comes with idleness. Issues that come up due to idleness, due to lack of purpose in life. You know, one of the things that we see a lot at the rescue mission are people that will come in and oftentimes they'll say, oh, well, I'm on disability or I'm seeking disability, so I can't work. Now, okay, well, what's the situation? Well, I'm depressed. Well, so you want to get disability because you're depressed. Well, we make them find work anyways. If you're going to be at the mission, you have to work. That's not an option. But one of the things that we have found so often, those that say that they're so depressed, they can't work, they need disability, whatever it may be, once they begin working, all of a sudden, everything begins to change. Once they begin to have a job, they have some purpose, they have a goal, they have something they're doing and they're progressing in, all of a sudden, everything begins to change for them. Now, unfortunately, once you don't have that forced upon you, and when you get out of it, it can be easy to fall back into those patterns. But when we have a purpose, when we have a goal, it can bring us out of that kind of depression. I remember hearing Jay Adams, who was famous in the world of biblical counseling. I remember listening to a lecture one time of him. He had a woman that was coming to see him. She was so depressed, she couldn't get out of bed, she was saying. He began asking her about the state of the house and that. And sure enough, there was this huge pile of laundry. And so his thing was, okay, I want you to go home and I want you to do laundry. I want you to go home, take that giant pile and just begin ironing. And she was, you know, offended and, you know, I can't do that. And he said, then don't come back. Right? I want you to go home and I want you to do that. Well, she went home. She began to do that. She began to clean up more and more. She began to have some purpose that was there, right? There was some progress. And now her feeling and her mood began to change. Just that same kind of idea. But when we are idle, it brings serious issues in our own well-being and the well-being of those around us. There's great blessing to being productive. There's great blessing to being busy in a good, productive way. It brings joy. It's God gave us work as a gift, right? He gave us duties as gifts. It's not a curse. Sure, work is harder due to the curse, but work itself is not the curse. Right? Even if the fall never happened, there would still be work. It's part of how God designed us to be. So there's great blessing in being productive. Not to mention it's we're representing God as we do this as Christians, right? We should be busy about the business that God has given us, whatever that may be. And that's true for all people in all walks of life. If you give children just freedom to do absolutely nothing, that's going to be some miserable kids in no time. You give them purpose, you give them duties, you give them something that is required of them, right? And their attitude can really change. Right? We all need that. We all need that. In all walks of life, young, old, and that includes widows as well. Well, in verse 9, where we pick it back up now, there's a shift in the passage. So in 3 through 8, we have, we want you to care for, as the church, you're to be responsible for those who are truly widows, who have no relatives, have no family to come in to care for them. But this widow is wholly dependent upon the Lord for her provision. But those that do have family, the family is to take care of them. It's not to fall upon the church. But there's a shift now in verse 9. Notice it says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and it goes through some qualifications here. So the big question for how we interpret this passage comes to what is she being enrolled in? Because depending on how you answer that, it's going to be how you interpret the rest of the passage. So what is she being enrolled in? There are several views. I'm only going to highlight two, the two main ones. The main view that I think I came across most common, maybe it was split, but one of the major views is that this is speaking about the support for widows, for their daily sustenance, the order of widows that were being taken care of in Acts chapter 6, the daily distribution, right? This would be the list that they're talking about here. That's one major view. It's that they're being enrolled to receive help from the church. I think there's several problems with this view, however. Just a few problems. One would be, if this is an enrollment to receive help from the church, does that mean the church is not to care for young families? Can you imagine if someone in our number has a young family and the husband dies, Does that mean the church has no duty to come alongside and care for them because she's young? Therefore, we can't support, right? Is that what that means? Is that in alignment with the rest of Scripture, with what we see? What if the same young woman, because they're told to marry, correct, which is true, they should remarry when they're young, but what if there's no suitable husband? What if they live in an area where there really is no suitable husband? They're living amongst pagans. Should she go marry a pagan because the church won't support her and she has no other way? Absolutely not. That wouldn't fit the rest of Scripture. What if she already has several children and there's, just be quite honest, someone who has several children is going to be a lot less likely to find a husband that's going to want to come along and to bear that burden. Just practically speaking. So does that mean the church then should not support this woman because she's under 60 years of age? Or how about if we get later down in, if you do begin to support this woman, and yet she does meet someone and get married, rather than rejoicing, it says that this woman has departed from the faith by doing such a thing. Is that how we would think of a woman with children that all of a sudden was married, her husband had died, and the Lord provided a husband? Would we think of that as her leaving the faith for that? I think rather we would be rejoicing. Praise the Lord for providing such a man to come and care for this woman and her family. Praise God that the church is now unburdened by no longer having to take care of this woman and her family. Seems to me like that would be a great blessing for the church and for this family. Well, what about if a widow came to the faith late in life? What if the widow came to faith in her 60s and she had not therefore lived a life as it talks about here with all these qualifications of refreshing the, washing the feet of the saints and caring for the afflicted and doing all that. Does that mean if there's a widow who came to faith late in life, we don't have to take care of her because she didn't do all these good works? I think there's several issues if we take this as being who the church is supposed to help. I don't think it means enrollment for support and help from the church. I think it brings too many problems that does not fit with the rest of Scripture or the heart of God that we see. Another thing about this too, it almost in verse 10, what it says there, that this widow that's being enrolled should have a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, she's shown hospitality, she's washed the feet of the saints, she's cared for the afflicted, she's devoted herself to every good work. It seems like a woman that at least at one time would have been had at least some measure of affluence, right? If she's able to care for the afflicted, wash the feet of the saints, and to do these things and these good works in this way, this is not a woman that is destitute. Right? If this is how she's lived and been able to do, then this isn't a woman that's destitute that we read about earlier in the passage that is left with nothing and has no hope but to trust in God to provide for her and through the church. So again, I do believe that there is a shift here in verse 9 and speaking about a different distinction of a widow. Now, the other main view that comes up is the office of a deaconess, right? The office of a deaconess. And I do think that is the correct interpretation of this passage. However, there's a distinction between a deacon, as in an office of the church, and a deaconess, an order of deaconesses that are widows. Two distinct types of offices. It is not an authoritative office of leadership of the church. Rather, it's an order of widows that, as Doug Wilson has said, it's almost like a Protestant nun, is the term that he used, although that doesn't quite make sense because Protestantism would be much later and all that. But that's the idea, right? We're not talking about a Roman Catholic nun, but that's the idea here. And their focus is to be on caring for widows, for orphans, and for the poor. So these are women who serve in a special capacity for the church, caring especially for widows, for orphans, and for the poor. That is why some believe that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a verse there in verse 11, we have in the qualifications of deacons, all of a sudden you have this, their wives likewise must be dignified. And the word there isn't literally their wives, it's just women, right? So you have it talking about deacons, and then verse 11, women likewise must be dignified. Right? Must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded. And so some believe that would be speaking about the same order of deaconesses. Once again, not as an authoritative office in the church, but rather a set-apart group of women who are widows, who are 60 years of age and above, who would focus upon caring for other widows and for the poor and for orphans. An example of these kind of women would be found a couple times in Scripture. One would be Anna, right? This isn't, I'm not saying she's a deaconess, but this is the type of woman that we see. Anna from Luke chapter 2, who was a prophetess. Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. And here's what Anna did. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She gave herself over to the things of God, serving the Lord with all of her years. Another example would be Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 41. It says there in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, since Lydda was near Joppa. The disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping. So here, this one woman who died, and you have all these widows weeping, and they're showing, it says, tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made as she cared for them in her life. But Peter put them outside, and he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. So here you have this woman who took special care of these widows who had died. And so they immediately send some people to Peter over being so distraught over this thing. Peter comes and actually raises her from the dead, and Peter presents her to these widows that she had been caring for. So once again, I'll say one last time, because I want to make sure I'm as clear on this as possible. When we say deaconess, we're not talking about an office, an authoritative office within the church. Rather, an order of widows who are 60 years of age and over, who are especially charged with caring for other widows and orphans and the poor. And for that, they receive, as it were, a stipend or a wage. They receive care from the church in return for their duties. Now, it says in verse 9, let a widow not be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. So the first requirement is she couldn't be under 60 years of age. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this is the Council of Chalcedon in year 451 actually lowered the age. So if you were to read through the documents on the Council of Chalcedon, they had 20-something church rulings that they had made. And one of them, number 15, I think it was, is that they lowered the age that was 60 down to 40 years of age so that widows could be accepted at 40 years of age. And my understanding in reading some of church history is there were problems that arose because of it. But this was what the canon said. No person shall be ordained a deaconess except she be 40 years of age. If she shall dishonor her ministry by contracting a marriage, let her be anathema. So here were women that were to part of this order of widows to serve the church. And in doing that, they made, as it were, a vow of to not marry for the rest of their lives, but they would give themselves to the work of the church. But again, that was not to be done by younger widows, but we'll get to that later in the passage. So again, for these widows to become a part of this order of deaconesses, as it were, must have certain moral and character qualities. It wasn't to just be anybody. It was to be women like what we saw from Dorcas, who had this great reputation of being given to good works. This was to be a woman that had proven character, right? A proven character. It's to be a woman that has already been seen doing all of these things. In fact, let's read verse 10. Having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality, if she has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So notice, the widow that's to be enrolled isn't to be enrolled so that she will start doing these things. It's not so that she'll be enrolled and brought in and take this vow, and now she'll start caring for the afflicted, now she'll start caring for the poor, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints. No, she has been doing these things. This is a woman that already has been proven by her works and by her character and by what she is doing. It's the same thing with anything, any role within the church, right? When you're looking for an elder within a body, who do you look for? Well, who's doing the eldering, right? Who's already seeking to teach and being faithful in the word and calling one another to repentance when needed or willing to bring correction? That's the type of man that you want to look for. That's a future elder, right? That's a guy that's already out there doing some eldering. Same thing with a deacon. Who do you look for in a deacon? Well, you look for someone that's deaconing already. They're already serving in whatever capacity they can in order to be a servant to the church. That's who you look for. A missionary. You don't send someone off to be a missionary just because they have an education, right? If they've never shared the gospel with their neighbor or anybody, then why would you send them overseas to go be a missionary or wherever they may be, right? So you send a missionary who is already living on mission. Otherwise, they shouldn't be called to it. If they won't share the gospel with their neighbor, they're certainly not going to do it in another country. So you look for those who are already doing it. So it is here with these widows who are to be enrolled. These widows who are to be enrolled already have this reputation of doing these things. They have a good name. They have a reputation of good works. So that when someone brings up that person, there's an immediate thought of, man, she's such a blessing. She's such a blessing to this body. I imagine some of you have people in previous churches or maybe somebody here, and the moment you think of their name, you immediately think, man, we're so thankful for so-and-so. Okay? So thankful for her and what she does to serve. This is supposed to be a woman that has brought up children. She's brought up children, not just had children, but has brought up children and has done so faithfully. I remember someone saying something one time, it was on social media or something, and they were making a comment about being sarcastic about, you know, people talk about it being hard to raise kids. It's not hard to raise kids. All you got to do is try and keep them alive for 18 years. That's not hard. And it's, well, that's not raising kids, right? That's not raising kids at all. So this woman isn't someone that's just had children, but rather she's truly brought up. She's reared children. She's cared for and brought up faithful children. This is a woman that's shown hospitality. Remember, we talked about this with elder qualifications, that there's a love of strangers, as it were. Right? It's not just they like to cook, and so forth, therefore they like to have people over for supper, although that certainly is included and can be included, but there's a love for strangers, there's a love for others, there's a desire to make others feel welcomed and cared for and comforted and whatever it may be. So this woman is to be a woman that has shown hospitality, one that has washed the feet of the saints. Right? She's loved other Christians. She's loved the church and the church leadership, and she sought to be a blessing to them. She's cared for the afflicted. Remember, I mentioned as well last week, James 1:27. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So this widow that is to be enrolled is a woman that cares and has proven herself to care for the afflicted. And lastly, she's devoted to every good work. This isn't just something she does every once in a while, but this is, she's devoted to this. You can always count on it. If there's something going on, you can count on so-and-so to step up and do whatever might need to be done in the given situation. She's going to care for them. She's going to come and comfort or whatever it may be. She's to be devoted, a woman who has proven herself to be devoted to every good work. So that's the kind of woman then that is to be enrolled. Right? None of the others are to be enrolled. That's the kind of woman that's to be enrolled. If you go outside of that, you will bring problems, which is why Paul tells Timothy right after that in verse 11, he tells him, refuse to enroll younger widows. Do not do it. Refuse them. Why? He gives a few reasons. Verse 11 again, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. So again, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ. Their youthful passions that still will desire and long to be married, to perhaps have more children, whatever it may be. And here's one of the things, just practically speaking, how this could play out. You can imagine a younger widow who her husband passes, the church comes along, and they care for her, they love her. These other deaconesses, whatever they may be, they're serving and they're just greatly blessing her and working her through this thing. She's feeling so close to God as she's being cared for, and she thinks, you know what? This is what I want to do with my life. I want to give my life to serving people in this way. And so, yeah, she's, you know, only 30. But let's go ahead. This is what she wants. She knows she doesn't ever want to remarry. This is what she wants to do. And so she goes into that role. But then what happens a few years down the road? Right? The newness of everything, the newness of the emotions of having been cared for and that wear off. And just normal life and reality sets in. And all of a sudden, I really want to be married. I really want children. You know, whatever it may be. And now she's going against the vow that she had made. And so Paul tells Timothy, there's nothing wrong with these youthful passions, right? It's a good thing to desire to be married. It's a good thing to want a family. Right? So there's nothing wrong with this youthful passion. So therefore, keep the younger women out of it, because they're going to have it, and then they're going to go against the vows that they had made. So don't enroll younger widows. Don't enroll younger widows, because their passions will draw them away, and they'll desire to marry, and so incur condemnation. Notice that. Condemnation, having abandoned their former faith by crossing this vow that they made. And besides that, beyond just that issue, even if they don't go after it and get married, there's also an extra other danger here for younger widows. Why? Because these are women that have not grown. They have not had the years of testing, of rearing children, of caring for the afflicted, of washing the feet of the saints, of showing hospitality. Because as we do all those things throughout life, that's really refining and sanctifying upon us, is it not? Right? There's nothing more sanctifying than your wife or your husband. Right? When you first get married and you're learning to live with one another and then you start having children. There's nothing more sanctifying than when you begin having children, it seems like, right? And so it is throughout all of these things. As you're doing these things, it is sanctifying, improving, and growing you. That's why a woman's not to be brought in until they're 60 or above. They have this whole life behind them that can be pointed to. This isn't someone that's going to become what these young widows might become. Because he gives warning in verse 13 that these young widows would learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Again, they don't have that lifetime of character that had been built up to now then be able to handle this. Too much time on your hands can be a serious issue. So it says that these women can learn to be idlers. You've probably heard the statement of, idle hands or the devil's playground or something along those lines. And there's certainly some truth to that, right? When you're not busy, you don't have something to do, trouble can arise. Put a bunch of teenagers together with no direction and no goal and no plan and see what's going to happen, right? Odds are something's going to get kind of crazy. Right? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5 says that slothfulness casts into a deep sleep and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs warns over and over about being slothful, about being idle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, speaking about an idle person, a slothful person, says that Paul says to the church, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Right? If someone's coming and they're not willing to work, then don't let them eat. Let them learn to work. And so these younger widows could learn to be idle and therefore bring reproach upon the name of Christ and upon themselves. And they could be prone to gossiping, it says. They could be prone to gossiping. The deaconess is to be a blessing to the church in caring for some needy people with widows and orphans. And so it's to be a great blessing, but rather a gossiper breeds quarrels in the body of Christ. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Where there's no whisperer, quarreling ceases. And yet, younger widows in this kind of a role would learn, could fall into the pitfall of Satan and become gossipers. And they learn to be busybodies. They haven't been taking care of their own business, and they're all up in everybody else's business, right? Busybodies. You've all probably met a neighborhood Karen, as it were, with the I don't know what even term to use other than Karen anymore. I imagine there's a better one, but that's what's ingrained into us now. I remember at the rescue mission, when we were looking for or trying to buy our building, we had to come before the city. And before we did that, I walked door to door with a board member, and we went to all the houses in the neighborhood because we didn't want. Several years ago, the mission tried to buy a property, and they packed out City Hall like several weeks in a row, and it didn't happen because of it. So we wanted to walk door to door and talk to all the neighbors, tell them what we're doing. And I'll never forget when we stopped at one lady's house, a widow. She was very sweet to me, has always been very sweet to me. But in that one stop, in about 5 minutes, I learned more about that entire neighborhood than I ever needed to know, right? Why? Because she had learned to be an idler, a gossip, and a busybody. Right? And it's not good for her soul at all. And so Paul is warning Timothy, hey, let these women be a blessing to the church and serving those that are needy. But these younger women, protect them by not allowing them to be enrolled in this. Don't let them be enrolled in this. These can be particular temptations for women. And so, Timothy, protect them. And instead, exhort the younger widows. Verse 14. Exhort them. He says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Okay? No occasion for slander. Have the younger widows marry. They'll do better with a load. I'm sure all the men have felt that way or thought that before, that we do better with a load on us. Right? It's better for us to have things to do, a direction to go, a load upon our shoulders. And so the same thing with women too, need this positive pressure. It's a human thing, not just a man thing, to need that type of pressure. And so women do better with intentional focus upon their God-given task. God has given you a job. He's given us all a job, and we are to be about those duties, those tasks that he has given. So again, he exhorts the younger women, younger widows, to get married, he says. Don't remain a widow if you don't have to. Instead, get married. In fact, God provided for widows in this way as well in the Old Testament with the Levirate marriage. If a woman had a husband and had not had children yet and her husband died, right? I imagine you know, then the brother was to come along and was to marry the widow. He wasn't to leave her. He was to care for her in that way. So younger widows are to marry if at all possible. They're to bear children, if at all possible, and they're to be above reproach. Again, verse 14, bear children, manage their households, be about that which God has put in your care, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. That the enemy wouldn't have anything to come in and to accuse, that those looking on would have nothing to come in and accuse. They're to be above reproach, to be busy with what God has given them to do. And here's the thing too, is that doing these things is also what would prepare such a woman if perhaps once again she becomes a widow in her later years to then be enrolled and to serve God in such a way. Well, in conclusion, I'll just say simply that there are unique roles, obviously, that women have. There are unique roles that women have that only a woman can do. There are unique things that men and only men can do, right? A man is a terrible woman and a woman is a terrible man, obviously. Well, at least it should be obvious, but in our day, I guess it's not. But women are a great blessing to the church when fulfilling their God-given roles. I'll never forget when my grandmother died, my mom's mom died, and my dad's mom was at the funeral. So my grandpa was still alive on my mom's side, but my grandmother died. my grandmother from my dad's side is there. And I remember she walked up to my grandpa, and she just started talking to him, comforting him. And I remember my dad saying, "Nobody comforts like your grandmother." And I never thought about that before until he said that. That really stuck with me. Nobody comforts people like your grandmother. And I watched, how old would I have been? I don't know, 21, 22, something like that. But I remember watching on and just seeing my grandmother care for my grandfather, who just lost his wife, and comfort her, or comfort him, in a way that none of us could have. But she was uniquely gifted for that. Men often aren't so good at some of those things, right? That kind of comfort and care in those situations. Not like a woman can be. There's a unique gifting that they have. When one of my children get hurt, they might come to me, right? But they're more likely to go to my wife. If they come with a bleeding finger, I'm more likely to make a cheesy joke about having to cut the finger off, right? And Tristan's more likely to care for them and comfort. And there's a unique gifting of women to the church, and so we should utilize that. They can help the church serve when there are so many needs of the church. They can help the church serve the needs better of those that need to be comforted and cared for. And it can free the church up to focus on other areas that need attention in that. How we care for the young and the old speaks volumes to the world around us. It does. And so as we continue to grow, may we as Christ Church Omaha do this well. May we do it well for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that truly we would cherish it, that we would meditate upon it, that we would apply it, that we would keep your word for your glory. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.